Happy New Year. We missed you. It's good to be back home. It's interesting, since last I was here, I've talked to three pastor friends, older pastor friends, and just sharing with them some of the things going on in the Orchard Church. And, you know, we're sharing with them all, you know, we've put on X amount of roofs in the last year with Freedom Builders and Single Moms Car Care Clinic. We've done all that stuff. And then in passing, you know, I mentioned the fact that we were committed to pray for non-believers or under-churched people over the summer, and that we came together and had that prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and that we had, you know, something like a quarter of our church congregation was here. And which isn't saying much because we're small. But anyway, but I mentioned that, and I said, you know, and I think the highlight for me anyways as a pastor in that prayer time was when we started praying for non-believers, and people were just rattling off names and people who I'm like, wow, you can't possibly know that many people. But just the intensity in which we prayed for those individuals. And that was what these three separately pastor friends just honed in on. And they said, wow, that was amazing that you guys are doing that. And I was just like, I don't see what the big deal is. And it wasn't until just 2 days ago, I was on Facebook and Tom Rainer posted a post on his 14 church trends of 2014. And one of the things was he said, evangelism will continue to decline in churches. He said, in the last 20 years, churches have been programmatic in trying to reach out to people. Hey, we're doing this cool event, come on over. And there's nothing wrong with that, that's fine. But we haven't really done much work as a congregation in praying for and then reaching the lost. And so finally, I understood when I read that, well, no wonder my pastor friends and mentors were so encouraged that this congregation was praying for the lost, because that's not happening. And there's a church trend where that's going down. So we need to continue to pray. We will most certainly be having another evening of prayer at some point in the future here, hopefully the near future. Shouldn't be too hard to get together. We just need someone to unlock the door and people come in and pray. But as we talked about in the admin team, some prayer meetings that churches have, they're you got music and you got food. There's no praying going on. I've been in a number of those prayer meetings, and I'm like, "Oh, cool! I'm going to this prayer meeting." I just wait. Hold on. When are we going to pray? But that's important, church. Be praying for the lost people in your life. Being prayed for those who are backsliding. Pray for those who aren't going to church. And if you don't have any of those people in your life, pray that God brings them into your life, and He will. That is a prayer that God, and pray for opportunities to share your faith with these individuals. If there's any prayer God's going to answer, it's going to be that one. So it's not a wussy prayer to pray. It's kind of a scary prayer, but pray it and trust that the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. So anyway, I'm glad to be back. We had a good trip visiting family, but it's good to be back home. We did miss you, and I am overjoyed to be back here. So with that, our text today is Ephesians chapter 1. Next week, we will start preaching through Genesis. We will start that series next week, but coming back late, you know, basically Thursday, I wasn't about ready to tackle Genesis 1 and 2 over the course of 2 days. So we're going to just look at a text in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 1, 3. If you don't, use one of the red chairback Bibles. They're queued up. And open up there, and as always, if you don't have a Bible, please take one of those Bibles home with you. We want you to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come and we can worship you. Thank you that we are here in a new year. I pray that, Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He will come and He will transform us through the reading of your Word, as written down by your servant, Paul. Lord, as we study, as we read, as we hear your word, Lord, let us be transformed, not just intellectually, but physically, emotionally. Change our wills, change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So 2014, new year, usually people are optimistic. I had a friend on Facebook who is a dear brother in the Lord, and he wrote just on New Year's Day, he said, "Goodbye 2013, I hope you fall down a deep, dark abyss like a stone and are never remembered again." My guess is he had a bad year. Truth is, though, I mean, we enter the new year all optimistically, but I mean, it's just kind of a random day that we picked, right? You know, 2014, well, when does the new year start? Okay, it starts here. There's no rhyme or reason for it. I mean, the only thing it might affect in your own personal life, you know, other than, you know, parties and stuff, is like the fiscal year starts back up in 2014, unless you run by the school year. And then, by the way, Mike, students are bigger than bullets. Just, you know. Just thought I'd throw that out there. That occurred to me when you said that. But the truth is that nothing has changed. And a lot of you are coming in, and we have optimism about the new year. Maybe this new year will bring things good. And you put a mask on it. You put a good face over the pain. But the truth is a lot of you come week in, week out with a lot of deep hurt in the church. You do, and it's out there. And we can't pretend that it doesn't exist. Some of you are here, and you are struggling with sin. Some of you here have addictions to alcohol, drugs, or pornography. And despite your best efforts, despite all your prayers, God hasn't taken that away. Some of you are here with relational strife, whether it is from a current relationship you're in or a relationship that has ended. Some of you are having problems with your children and you just want it to stop. And it won't. And conversely, some of you wish you were having problems with children because maybe you don't have children, or maybe you're not going to be around your children, and you wish that they were there. We have so much strife that we go in, come into our church, that we have in our day-to-day life. We have so many hardships. Your children aren't walking with the Lord. Your spouse isn't walking with the Lord. You go to work and it's miserable there for a variety of reasons. I don't know what it is, but my guess is a lot of you came in to church with problems hidden deep within yourselves. But we say, "Hey, how's it going?" And we roll out what others and myself have called the Christian F word. We drop an F-bomb in church. What is the Christian F-word? "How are you doing?" "I'm fine. I'm fine." Right? You're over here. You're struggling with your sin. You're wondering if God even loves you anymore, if he's listening to you. You're wondering if what your kids are up to because you ask them to come to church and they're not. You're dealing with grief over the loss of a relationship, maybe a death. "Yeah, how are you doing?" "I'm fine." We put a fake mask over the pain that we have. We don't acknowledge that. Truth is that 2014 is probably going to look a lot like 2013 to my friend who wishes 2013 would drop into a dark abyss. Because the truth is, church, we live in a dark and difficult world. But as believers in Christ, why should we praise God in the midst of that? I mean, the church in Ephesus, which Paul is writing to, they were going through the stuff doesn't change. There's nothing new under the sun. They're going through the same junk, the same hardships, the same sort of struggles as we do. Maybe their financial struggles were slightly different because they used a different currency. But they were the same. Same struggles, nothing new under the sun. So in the face of that darkness, in the face of the difficulty, in the face of whatever you're bringing in here, and I'm looking at you now. I know I've raised things in your, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit's raised things in your heart. You're like, "Yeah, I'm going through this." Why should we praise God in the face of that? This morning we're going to look at two reasons Paul gives us right off the bat from the book of Ephesians, why we should praise God. The first is we should praise God because he has chosen us to be holy in Jesus Christ. We should praise God because he has reached down, and when we were yet his enemies, Christ came and loved us, chose us to be blameless, adopted, taught us how to walk in God's ways and reflect his glory. So read with me Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Let's pause right there. Paul starts this off. He says, look, church in Ephesus, look, church, praise God because he has chosen you to be holy in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he chose us. No one in their right mind actually comes and wakes up one morning and says, you know what, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to choose to follow God. Because the truth of the matter is that we are all born into sin. We are self-centered. We care more about ourselves than anything else. If you don't believe me, just look at any toddler. I'm learning that more and more each day on the way to church. But we are so self-centered. No one's going to say, well, I'm going to serve the God of the universe. No, we're all enemies of God. We're all sinners. No one just woke up and said, I'm going to decide to love God. No, what do we learn in the scriptures? We love him because he first loved us. And so God stoops down and embraces us and loves us. And when we respond to that love and we say, yes, I will follow Jesus Christ, something happens. Something changes. All of a sudden, our old life is destroyed. In other scriptures, our old heart, it's like it's taken away. Burned up with gasoline, thrown away, God gives us a new heart. And God calls us holy in Jesus Christ. What does this word holy look like? Paul talks about this quite a bit in verse 4. He says, what is it? Holy and blameless, without charge against you, no sin, no fault found in you. Verse 5, he says, this holiness is adopted in God's family. That's wild. Going through this process of adoption and foster parents, you hear about families all the time who adopt kids who have problems. And what happens when you adopt a kid who has a problem? They bear your name. They bear your last name. And then they grow up and maybe their problems go away, maybe they don't. But they bear your name and they go into the community, and if they still have those problems, they can use your name and sully your name in the community. And people go, oh, those Normans, I don't know about them. That one Norman kid, you know, he did this. Wow. And I can remember thinking this, who in the world would ever want to do this in their lives? Who would want to give their name to someone who would royally just screw up time and time again? Who would do that? And I felt like God got sarcastic with me as I was just thinking. And God was, yeah, who would want to do that? God does that with us. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he takes royal screw-ups like me and you, and he gives us his name. I mean, we bear the name Christian. We represent God. If I were God, I wouldn't even want me representing me. I wouldn't. Are you kidding me? Why would you want me to bear your name? But he adopts us. He loves us. Verse 7, we have redemption in him through his blood. We have been purchased out of sin, out of slavery to sin. Even though we didn't even know we were slaves to our own sin, we've been purchased from that by the blood of Jesus so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And when he looks at us, we are called holy. How can we not praise God for that? We have that right now, holy. What does this look like? This is like a judge having he's got a juvenile delinquent, and this kid's come through his court time and time again. And this kid, he's in the foster care system. Every house he's been in, he's caused problems. He's damaged things. He's destroyed things. He's stolen things. Time and time again, over and over and over, royal screw up. And the judge sentences him to community service and then decides after the sentencing, I'm going to adopt this kid. And he adopts this child. But he doesn't lock away all of his stuff. He keeps the fine silverware out. He doesn't lock the kid in the basement and say, he doesn't pull like a Harry Potter's family, right, and keep stay under the stairway. That's where you have to live. No, he says, you're my son. No matter what you do, you're my son. And I'm going to love you no matter what. No matter what. That's what being called holy by God is. That's what being called holy by God is. Another example of that was, imagine that you are in high school and you are you're not the coolest person in the world. Some of you, that might be hard to imagine. Others, not so much. Not the coolest person in the world. You don't wear the greatest clothes. You stutter a little bit when you talk. Talking to the opposite sex is really difficult. You're carrying your books while going up the stairs, and you somehow manage to fall up the stairs and dump all of your books. How is that possible? How is that possible? Going up the stairs and tripping, but it is. And your mom makes you take a big igloo thing to school every day with your lunch that she's packed because you can't eat food in the cafeteria that you bought in the cafeteria like one of the cool kids. Now you gotta bring this big, huge igloo that won't even fit into your locker, so you have to carry it around with you every single day. Enough about my life. So imagine someone like that. And you go to this school, and you say, hey, who's the coolest person here? Right? I don't know how to define cool, but cool, you know, we all know cool, Fonz, right? I don't know. But who's the coolest person here? And you go up to a kid, and the kid goes, oh, why it's that kid over there? And you're like, the one arguing about Star Trek versus Star Wars? I don't think so, you know. So you go around, you ask someone else, hey, who's the coolest person here? You ask faculty, you ask students, who's the coolest person here? And they're like pointing to this one. And you're like, the one wearing clothes from the 1970s? No, no. But every single person says, no, that's the coolest person here. We're going to treat them like the coolest person here. That's what being called holy is like. That's what being called holy in Jesus Christ is like. Objectively, that kid, me, is not cool. It's not. You just like, man, they got body odor problems and they wear weird clothes and they squeak when they talk. They're not cool. They're not cool. And yet, for whatever reason, this whole school has gotten together and decided that this is the coolest person. They treat them like the coolest person in the school. They try and give them high fives, but he hasn't figured out how to do that without hitting people in the face or getting hit in the face himself or herself. That's what it's like. Now, some of you are saying, you know, I've read this list here that Paul talks about, Pastor. I've read this stuff here, and you know what? I am not holy. I'm certainly not blameless. How can I be redeemed? How can I be called these things? How can I be considered an adopted child of the Father? How in the world can this happen? How can this happen? But the truth is that in and of ourselves, yeah, you're not blameless, you're not holy. But it's in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Him, you are declared holy, righteous, pure, without blemish, blameless, forgiven of all your sins. Even in your struggles right now, church, and there are struggles, you're going to have struggles, you're going to continue to struggle in your lives. Now you're going to struggle, some of you are struggling with addiction, some of you are struggling with your pet sins, but if you are in Jesus Christ, you are holy and blameless in His sight. When He looks at you, He doesn't see your sinfulness, He sees the righteousness of Christ placed on you. And the truth is you are going to live in your life, and the world and Satan and your own sin is going to try and convince you you are worthless, you are scum, you are an addict, you are a loser, your relationships fall apart, you are nothing. Over and over and over again, Satan will try and convince you that's who you are, that you are defined by your sin. But church, get this, if you are in Jesus Christ, Christ. Your identity is rooted in Him. Yes, we might still sin. Yes, life is difficult. But those are lies from the pit of hell when you believe that you are defined by your sin. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you believe He died on the cross for you and rose again, you are blameless. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. You are holy. You are perfected. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That is your identity. Don't let anything take that away from you. And praise God that we have this in our Scripture. We have this right now. If you're here and you're struggling with yourself, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not, blah, that's lies from Satan in the world. You are holy in Christ. And we praise God for that. And we praise God that He's given us the Word to reveal that to us in this life. We have that now. This is our identity. But God gives us something else. Paul tells us something else that we have. In addition to knowing that we've been redeemed, that we are holy, that we are blameless, that we are adopted. As we move on to verse 11, Paul tells us we should praise God. Believers should praise God because we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our future redemption. Because church, the truth is that we live in a dark world, we live in a difficult world. There will always be battles to fight. There will always be wars to fight. There will always be sickness. There will always be death until Jesus comes again. We have been redeemed from our sins, but we wait for the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus comes, when things are the way they ought to be. And as we wait, Paul tells us we've been given the Holy Spirit to remind us of this future redemption. Read with me in verse 11. We have also received an inheritance in Him, predestined according to the purpose of the One who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Now back up here for a second. All right. First of all, I don't deserve to be called blameless and holy, and I certainly don't deserve to be adopted into the family of God and to be called a son of God. You don't deserve any of that. You don't deserve to be called a son or a daughter of God. But yet when we trust God, when we trust in Jesus, He's given us that. It's an amazing gift. It's more than I deserve. I don't need anything else. So we should just close the Bible and end right there. Wow, thank you. I've been called a son or daughter of the living God. That's awesome. But then we come to verse 11, and he says, we've also received an inheritance in Him through Jesus. What kind of person gets an inheritance? Is it just like some random person on a street? You know, just someone wants to leave an inheritance to someone. Someone wants to give someone something. They just randomly choose a person and give it to them. Who gets an inheritance? Family. Family gets an inheritance. Wow, that's great. Family gets an inheritance. And we already know that because we are children of God, we have this inheritance. We have this inheritance. In verse 13, he says, when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you said, I believe, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled within you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, came and dwelled within you. If you're a believer in Christ, He dwells within you right now. And how does Paul talk about Him? He's a down payment for our future inheritance. Wait a minute. I don't deserve any of this stuff. You don't deserve any of this. The fact that I'm already adopted and I'm called a family member, that's great. But he said, a future inheritance? Are you kidding me? A down payment? God doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him. And yet, Paul says, God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within inside of us because the Holy Spirit will tell us, yes, this world is dark. Yes, there is still sickness. Yes, there is still death. Yes, there is still strife. There are wars. There are battles. There are broken relationships. Things are not the way they ought to be, but the Holy Spirit dwells within inside of us to move us, to guide us, to comfort us, and to remind us that, yes, we have been redeemed, but the future redemption is coming in the new heaven and the new earth when things will be as the way they ought to be. No more tears of sorrow. No more death. No more sickness. No more wars. Peace, light, life, brotherhood, sisterhood, community, the way community ought to be. And he says the Holy Spirit is our down payment. He seals us so that as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we understand that there is a future redemption. That, yeah, we have been redeemed, but the future redemption is even far better. This is like like adopting a pet from a shelter. Some of you guys have adopted pets from shelters, right? Yeah. And when you adopt a pet from a shelter, we did that. We adopted both of our cats from shelters in California, which is why I don't think they understand what to do with snow. They're just California kitties. But when you adopt a little puppy or doggy from shelters, one of the realities of shelters is, this is a sad fact, is they keep getting these animals in the shelters, and if the animals aren't adopted out in a short enough time, or quick, you know, soon, they have to be euthanized. They have to be killed. From the moment an animal comes into a shelter, not all shelters, there are some no-kill shelters, but the ones in California, from the moment animals come into shelters, they have a death sentence on them. They have a death sentence on them. And when you go and you go to redeem an animal, a little kitty, a little doggy, you go and say, hey, I want, and you know, when we go, I always try to be funny. I'm not funny. I try. Never ends well. So I'm like, oh, wow, we want this cat. So I go and I'm like, I want to release prisoner 58392, please. And they just look at you and roll their eyes like, oh, whatever, weirdo. I was like, I was cool in school. So you try and redeem them, and they take your money, and you know, $50 for the first cat, and then we went back a year later, $100 for the next one. I don't know what the jump was, but it was California. So we give them their money to adopt these animals, and one of them, they said, okay, well, you're okay, it's your animal, but you can't take them just yet because they're not up on all their shots, or they're just fixed, and so they need to have time to heal, and the vet doesn't come until next Monday, and it's Wednesday now, so you're going to have to wait and pick them up on Monday. Okay? I don't know if that's happened to you before. It's, you know, happened to us. Okay, that's all right. Now, from the cat or dog's, you know, let's say a little puppy, the puppy's perspective, nothing's changed, has it? Right? You came in, you played with him, and then you left, and you're just gone. He's still stuck in the cage next to, like, Barks a Lot and Miss Poop Eater over here, right? He's just stuck. He's like, I'm still in this cage. But has the situation changed for the dog? Absolutely. Because before, up to that point, that dog was destined for death. And now you've redeemed this animal. And now, even though the situation hasn't changed, they're still living next to Barks a Lot and Poop Eater, and it's still difficult, and it's hard to sleep at night, and who, stop eating my food, and stop doing what you're doing to my food. Even though it's difficult, that animal has been redeemed. It's now destined for life, and by the end of that short period, there's life. That animal will be brought into a home where it's loved and cared for and fed and groomed and all of that good stuff. Its situation has changed. So too with us. Yes, when we come to, and this is one of the things I hate about the prosperity gospel, the gospel that says, hey, if you accept Jesus, he's going to make your life 100% better and he's going to make you rich. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's a lie from the pit of hell. truth is that the truth is we come to faith in Jesus, and I think that's why a lot of people fall away, because they think, oh, well, if I accept Jesus, he's going to make my life easier. And then you know, it's not. We still live in this dark world, and now I'm being persecuted for my faith. Ah, I don't like this. No. We accept Jesus, and we've been redeemed, and we've been transformed, and we still live in this dark, terrible world with strife and heartache, with death, sickness. But whereas before we were destined for death, we've been redeemed, we've been changed, we've been transformed, we are called holy, and now we've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and reminds us it's not all going to end in the grave for you. There is a new heaven and a new earth. You have an inheritance, child of God, where everything will be made new. What else is this like? This is like if you got a, let's use the rich uncle again. Let's say you have a rich uncle. Everyone should have one. I don't. If you have an extra one, send them my way. Or an aunt. I'll take one of those too. But let's say your rich uncle says, hey, you know what? I care for you. I realize you're having a hard time. I'm going to get you a 2014 Cadillac Escalade. Whoa! Cool! It's awesome. And you're going to pay for the insurance? I'll pay for the insurance too. Okay. Yeah, really. You got to ask the important questions there. So this is great. Free and clear. You're going to get this thing. So your uncle brings it really late one night, drives it up, parks it on the street, and says, okay, here it is. This is all yours. The title's in your name. The insurance is in your name. Here, God bless you. Have a great time. And so you really want to drive it, but you're so late, and you got to work in the morning. You say, okay, you know what? I'll just get up early, and I'll tool around the neighborhood and, you know, drive to coffee shops and stuff, show off to my friends in front of their house, honk the horn, drive off. I'll go do that. This will be great. This is going to be good. So you get up early, and you're going out to your car. You're so excited, and you got the keys in your hand. And as you're approaching the car, all of a sudden you hear around the corner, and a drunk driver just slams into your brand new car. What just happened? I mean, you cry. You're just on the street crying. I don't care what happened. I'm just crying. So you find out the insurance. Good news is the insurance company is going to fix it. They're going to make it brand new. They're going to pay for everything. You don't have to worry about it. It's free and clear. Your uncle got good insurance. So it's going to get taken care of. It's going to, unfortunately, take a month to fix. Bad news. But the good news is they're going to give you a loaner. Now, do they give you a 2014 Escalade? Cadillac Escalade to replace your... No. Do they maybe give you an older model Cadillac Escalade to replace... No. No. What do they give you? They give you a Geo Metro. Those of you who don't know what a Geo Metro is, my wife is 5 foot tall and it comes up to her belly button. Smallest car ever. Now you have a choice. You have a choice. You can either say, you know what? I was given a Cadillac Escalade. I am going to drive a Cadillac Escalade. I'm not driving that clown car. I'm not driving that little pit. That doesn't even count as a car. I don't know what that is. It's an Urkel car, if you guys remember Family Matters. I'm not driving that thing. I'm not doing it. I refuse. You know, you got to get in there. You got to drive like, you know, your knees up in your eyeballs. I'm not doing it. Forget it. And you can be miserable for a month. Or you can choose to say, you know what, this stinks. But this Geo Metro will get me around. It'll get me to work. It'll get me to my friend's house. It'll get me to the store. I'm going to take this car. It's not fun. It's not comfortable. But at least it'll get me to where I need to go. And then at the end of this month, guess what? I've got a Cadillac Escalade, which I'm not going to park on the street anymore. The same thing is true. I know so many of us, we come to faith in Christ, and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we expect, and this is true for me on any given day, where we expect, I am a child of God now, and I expect God is going to make my life easier. Why in the world am I having to shovel this? Why in the world am I having to deal with this relational thing? Why in the world did that person stab me in the back, Lord? Why do I have all these financial difficulties? I'm trying to follow you. I'm giving faithfully to the church. Why are you doing this to me? Why am I sick again? Why did this person die? Lord God, why do you even love me anymore? Aren't I your child? Shouldn't you do this? Well, if you're not going to do what I want you to do, then you know what? I'm not going to follow you. Or maybe I'll show up to church, and maybe I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I'm not going to care because I'm angry at you. You could do that. That's your choice. You can. There's plenty of Christians who do. And like I said, I've been there on any given day. So are you. There's some people who that is totally, they're characterized by that. If I can't get what I want, God, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to go through this life miserably. See how dark this world is? Yeah. Or the choice is, on the other end of things, to say, wait a minute. Yes, we live in a dark world, but I have been declared holy by God. I have been forgiven. I am a child of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And the Holy Spirit is fantastic because He comforts me. He guides me. He leads me. He gives me peace. And not only that, but He assures me that there is a future redemption, a new heaven, a new earth, where I have an inheritance. And get this. An inheritance. Children inherit from the parents, right? So if we're God's children, you're God's daughter, you're God's son, if you're a follower of Christ, what does God own? Everything. What in the world are we going to inherit? Oh my goodness. All right, so yeah, we live in a dark world right now, but you know what? Oh, I've been redeemed, I've been adopted, I've been called holy, and I have the Holy Spirit, which tells me I have a future inheritance. Guess what? I'm going to choose, instead of being grouchy about, you know, not having everything that I want right now, I'm going to choose to follow Christ, and I'm going to choose to rejoice in the reality that there is a future redemption. There is something greater than this. That doesn't mean we put on a fake mask and when things hurt, we don't talk about it. You have brothers and sisters in Christ here. We can all talk to each other. We can lift each other up. That's what we're here for. You can bring your complaints to God. Say, God, I'm not happy about this. But at the end of the day, we have to look here at Ephesians 1 and say, wait, but I have to praise God. I have to praise God. Even in the midst of my strife, even in the midst of all this garbage, even in the midst of this dark world, I have to praise God because He has called me holy. I don't deserve that. And He's given me the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, convicts me, guides me, leads me, and comforts me knowing that it doesn't all end here. This isn't it. Because the truth, church, is yes, you will have difficult days in this world, but your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares for you. He's not going to shield us. He's a good parent, though. He doesn't shield us from all the pain and all the hurt. And there are some terrible things you're going to have to go through in this life. But at the end of that, there is light and there is grace and there is hope. And He's going to carry you through there. He's going to get you through. You should praise God because He chose you to be holy in Jesus Christ. And you should praise God because He's given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your future redemption, of your future inheritance in the new heaven, the new earth. We have dark moments, but we need to learn to praise God beyond the moments, looking towards the end in sight. Let me pray for you. Father, as the Ephesians were going through all of the same stuff that we go through, I find it interesting that you led your servant Paul to write about praising you first. In the midst of the strife, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of broken relationships, in the midst of death and persecution, you told this church to praise your name for what we have right now and what we will have. I pray that this church praises you, that they have a new identity. First and foremost, I pray that they understand their identity, that they are not sinners, that they are not objects of wrath, that they are not defined by their addictions, by their relationships, by their brokenness, but that they are defined, that their identity is found in Jesus Christ and nothing else. That in Him they are holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed. And I pray that we praise you realizing that. I pray that this church, in our struggle, in our strife, when we just look around at the world, the things happening to people around us or things happening to us, and say, what's going on here, Lord? That we will ask the Holy Spirit and we will say, Holy Spirit, please comfort me in my time of need. Holy Spirit, give me a vision of the future inheritance, knowing that this too shall pass. Father God, I pray that we remember the words of Jesus who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.